We are continuing to search out verses that probably we have never looked at before. These are brand new to most of us. We probably have never heard a sermon preached on these verses, and for good cause, and it's a wrong cause, but nevertheless we can understand why. They are so negative so frequently. They talk about God's wrath, and we don't like that at all. But we have to hear about this simply because it's in the Bible. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for teaching and for reproof and correction and training in righteousness. And so we must spend this time. And so again, we are continuing in our study. Now, we have been spending quite a bit of time in the book of Jeremiah. And while that was written about 2,600 years ago or thereabouts, the fact is it was dealing with the situation that prevailed in Judah of that day. Yet, because Christ has set up in the Bible patterns, he has set up examples of and indicators as to how his gospel message is to unfold. We have discovered repeatedly as we've been going through the book of Jeremiah that while it is, yes, in the historical setting, talking about the events that were occurring in Judah of that day, and they were horrendous, they were terrible, they were awful from many, many vantage points. And yet, as we look at them, we find that they are a blueprint, they are a pattern. It's this time of that 70-year period between the death of King Josiah in 609 BC and the conquering of Babylon by the Medes and the Persians in 539 BC, which was a time of great tribulation to Judah and Israel. And yet it typified and was a pattern of the tribulation that we presently are in as we are closing out, or as God is closing out, the history of the world. Well, now we've come to Jeremiah 22, and now Jehoiakim is reigning. And as we're learning about Jehoiakim, we're finding that he's a very wicked king, and God is saying very, very evil things about him. Right now we're down to verse 23. Oh, inhabitant of Lebanon. Remember, we found that Lebanon is occasionally used in the Bible as a picture of Israel in its glory, because Lebanon had the big cedar trees and the olive orchards and so on. The local congregations in all of your glory, whatever, that makest thy nest in the cedars. You notice how the cedars are emphasized here. And the cedars are we think of them as the true believers. And you have made your nest in that land that does have the true believers, but now they have been driven out. Now they're no longer there. Now we find the ominous statement, how gracious shalt thou be when pangs come upon thee, the pain of a woman in travail. And the word gracious is the word grace. What kind of grace are you going to have? And remember, salvation is the gift of God's grace. And if you do not have the gift of God's grace, you are not saved. This effectively is saying, when you come to this point, where is the grace of God? And there will be none. There will be none. It will be a day when there's no more mercy, no more grace, no more salvation. This figure, when pangs come upon thee as a woman in travail, remember again 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5, God picks up that particular figure in several places, but one very significant place is in 1 Thessalonians 5, as he says in verse 3, and the setting is so much the same. For when they shall say peace and safety, That is, they have their kind of peace. They have the peace that is based on doctrines that are all going into captivity, that will all be destroyed. And when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. And this is the ominous, ominous language of the Bible. Every time I read this kind of language, and I read it again and again and again and again, because every place we read in the Bible, we find God's warnings of judgment coming. And I can't help but thinking, isn't it terrible? Isn't it terrible? The world is going along. The church is going along. Oh, we're happy together. Oh, we're doing our thing. Oh, we're solving our health problems. Oh, we have some problems with the politicians and so on. But that we get along. We're still we're earning more and more money, and we're developing more and more beautiful things. Cars that use less gasoline and last longer and travel farther and so on and so on. And yet here God is saying, look, you have to reckon with me. You have to reckon with me because I've got a plan for this world, and you people have to answer to me. There is a timeline. And we've come to that time when we're right near the end, and yet the world is in complete denial, as we've talked about from time to time. But this will come upon, this judgment day is going to come, the return of Christ will come as travail comes upon a woman with child. She knows that there is going to be a birth, but she doesn't know the exact day. She can't tell what the exact day is. It could be any time within a period of 2 or 3 weeks. And yet it's going to come. It has to come. That baby is going to get born. It's not going to stay in her womb unless she dies first. And if she stays alive, that baby is going to get born somehow. And that's the same way with Judgment Day. Well, now we go on. As I live, saith the Lord. Though Coniah, the son of Joiakim, king of Judah, were the signet upon my right hand, yet would I pluck thee hence. Now we have the third ruler. We've had Shalom ruling for 3 months. We've had Jehoiakim ruling for 11 years. And then when he was taken into captivity by the Babylonians, then his son Coniah, and who is also called Jeconiah, in, for example, in Jeremiah chapter 24, verse 1. He is also called Jehoiachin. If you go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 36, for example, that is his kingly name. But God, in this chapter, is shortening his name to Coniah. Now, it turns out that the word Jeconiah means that Jehovah appoints. And now God is going to indicate how Coniah is under the wrath of God. And he's we could say it this way, as an insult or as an indicator that Coniah is cursed, he takes off the word Jah, so it is Coniah. Instead of saying Jehovah appoints, it is appoints. It's a very veiled way in which God is showing his curses upon Coniah. Now, actually, Coniah, in one passage it says he was 18 years old, in another passage it says he was 8 years old. You can compare these two when you look at 2 Kings and chapters and 2 Chronicles. Actually, the solution is that he was a co-regent with his father Jehoiakim for 10 years, from the time he was 8 years old until the time he was 18 years old. Then when Jehoiakim was killed, then he became the king, the sole king as the son of Jehoiakim, and he reigned for 3 months and 10 days, and then he was taken out. And God's curse is really on Coniah. Notice what he says about him in verse 24. Though Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were the signet upon my right hand, yet would I pluck thee hence, and I will give thee into the hand of them that seek thy life, into the hand of them whose face thou fearest, even into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and into the hand of the Chaldeans, and I will cast thee out, and thy mother that bare thee, and into another country where ye were not born, and there shall ye die. Now, what does that mean, that though thou wert the signet on my right hand? Actually, the idea was that signet represented authority. Though I had given you authority as if you were second in command, we could think of it this way. Though I had given you that kind of authority, and as the king of Judah, that in a real sense they had that kind of authority, but it makes no difference. I'm going to throw you out. I'm going to cast you out. Look at verse 26. I will cast thee out. It's like throwing him out. Away with you, Coniah. Now we wonder at this statement, is there some special reason for this? Rough language in connection with Coniah. But if we go to Jeremiah 36, we'll go ahead a little bit, and we're going to see what's going on here in order to get the picture. And we read in Jeremiah chapter 36, let's see, we read in Jeremiah chapter 36, verse 2, where God comes to Jeremiah showing us how God has given us the Bible. I'm reading Jeremiah 36, verse 2, take thee a roll of a book and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee against Israel and against Judah and against all the nations. From the day I spake unto thee, from the days of Josiah, even unto this day. And then it goes on in verse 4, then Jeremiah called Baruch, the son of Neriah, and Baruch wrote from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord which he had spoken unto him upon a roll of the book. Then we read in Jeremiah later on in chapter 36 that this message that God has given to Israel or to Judah through Jeremiah was brought to the king, and there were men who went, and they took that book that Baruch had written in. And they went, in verse 20 of Jeremiah 36, they went into the king, into the court, but they laid up the roll in the chamber of Elishama, the scribe, and told all the words in the ears of the king. So the king sent Jehudi to fetch the roll. He wanted to see the very book that had been written. And he took it out of Elishama, the scribe's chamber, and Jehudi read it in the ears of the king and in the ears of all the princes which stood beside the king. Now the king sat in the winter house in the ninth month, and there was a fire on the hearth burning before him. And it came to pass that when Jehudi, now this is Jehoiakim, incidentally, the father of Coniah, who is doing this. And it came to pass that when Jehudi had read three or four leaves, he cut it with the penknife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. Yet they were not afraid, nor rent their garments, neither the king nor any of his servants that heard all these words. Now, when we read this, this is probably the most despicable thing that anybody could do with the Word of God. To hear the Word of God and say, I don't want it. Throw it in the fire. Throw it in the fire. It has no value to me at all. Talk about taking on God. This is the most despicable thing that is possible with the Word of God. And yet, that's exactly what we do with the Word of God when we don't hold it as the Word of God, when we claim that it has errors in the original Hebrew or Greek, or when we claim that there's more to the Word of God, or in a thousand different ways we can think of how we treat the Bible. It is not the Word of God. The fact that we don't read it normally, and when we pick up the Bible, this is not just any book. It is the Word of God. When we start reading this verse or that verse or that verse, any place in the Bible, we should tremble before God, because this is God speaking to us. And yet the Bible has become a tool of the publishers, where they can make a new translation and sell a whole lot of copies and make a lot of money. There are people who buy Bibles because they think that maybe if with a new translation they're going to find something different, but they don't even take time to really read the Bible. And certainly there's very few who are really studying the Bible. Effectively, we're all just like Jehoiakim, unless God has become our Savior. But God's wrath now is really on Jehoiakim. Well, it's already been on Israel. It's his plan that they're to be destroyed. It started out with the death of his father, Father Josiah, but now it is really on. And so he's saying, I will give thee, in verse 25 of Jeremiah 22, here is Coniah, his son, and I will give thee into the hand of them that seek thy life, and into the hand of them whose face thou fearest, even into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, into the hand of the Chaldeans. And remember, Nebuchadnezzar is a picture of Satan. I will put you, give you right into Satan's hands. And God is really speaking, using Coniah here as a picture of the local congregations, because Jehoiakim as a picture of the local congregations, because the disrespect that they have had for the Word of God, and for the fact that now he is giving them into the hand of Satan, as Satan rules in the congregations. And I will cast thee out, and thy mother that bare thee, into another country where ye were not born, and there shall ye die. And what country is that? What country is that? That means that you are going to be cast out, and there shall ye die. It is the second death. And to the land whereunto, verse 27, they desire to return, thither shall they not return. There is no grace. Where, remember we read, how gracious shalt thou be when the pangs come upon thee. There is no grace. There is the possibility of salvation is over. And then verse 28 says, is this man Coniah a despised broken idol? Actually, that's put in our Bible as a question, but it's very proper to not put it as a question, but as an imperative, as a statement. This man, Coniah, is a despised, broken idol. A broken, now you see, he is calling the king an idol. Isn't that interesting? Because now Coniah, he rules, he has been the king over Judah, and he now is called an idol, and he would represent all the people who are there, And so it's like God is saying those in the local congregations have made themselves an idol. They are their own God. They are deciding for themselves what they want to believe and how they want to believe it. They have designed their own kind of a gospel. And so he says, Coniah is a despised, broken idol, a vessel wherein is no pleasure. And wherefore are they cast out, he and his seed? You see here God is broadening it out. It is not just the king. It is all those who are in the local congregations who are under the wrath of God. Incidentally, Coniah is cast out, and in verse 30 it says, write ye this man childless. As a matter of fact, Coniah had about 7 children, we read in another place in the Bible, and he continued to live in Babylon, and that's another story. And maybe we'll hold this for our next study, because we won't have time to get into this. We'll speak about this, but let me just make the reference here. Let me look at that a moment. 2 Kings, the last chapter. And there we read in verse 27, and it came to pass in the 37th year of the captivity of Jehoiachin, that's Coniah, king of Judah, in the 12th month, and the 27th day of the month, that evil Merodach, king of Babylon, in the year that he began to reign, did lift up the head of Jehoiachin, king of Judah, out of prison. And he spake kindly to him and set his throne above the throne of the kings that were with him in Babylon, and changed his prison garments, and he did eat bread continually before him all the days of his life. And his allowance was a continual allowance given him of the king, a daily rate for every day, all the days of his life. And we wonder how all that fits into the program, into what God is teaching, and we'll save that for the beginning of our next study. But insofar as king sitting on the throne, because here is Jehoiakim, who was the legitimate heir to Josiah. Coniah was the next one, and then Coniah's son should have been on the throne as the next one, but he is childless. A man shall not prosper in his days, for no man of his seed shall prosper sitting upon the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah. And so the end of the God is emphasizing that Judah has come to an end, just as the church age did come to an end. Again, we've been able to spend a few minutes together looking into the Word of God, and you know the purpose of the Word of God is to receive blessing. And may it be that the Lord will richly bless you as you continue your study in the Word of God.